Father in heaven, we are here, Lord, not because we deserve to be in your presence, but because you have invited us here. So, Father, here we are, and we ask that we will leave with only one thing, and that's the heartbeat of our God. Oh, Lord, bless our time here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Without an introduction, the Bible begins. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Without a parade, we see no banner, but suddenly appears God in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We were not introduced. It's declared. It's stated. God is here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is not so concerned about you as it is concerned about God. It's a statement of his absolute existence. No explanation is given. Why? Because the Bible doesn't feel an explanation is needed. God was in the beginning. Nicholas of Cusa, the great philosopher and original thinker, he relates a dialogue from the question of what he terms a heathen individual to a Christian. This is a dialogue that took place. The question is posed by this heathen individual. What do you know about the God you worship? I pose the question to you, seminary family. What do you know about the God we worship? Here we sit in worship at the Theological Seminary of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Students and doctors, scholars of theology. Our specialty is God. Ask us any question. I pose to you the question, what do you know about the God you worship? Here's the answer, Nicholas of Cusa so delicately answers. All I know, he responds, is not God. All that I grasp conceptually does not resemble him, for he is above all things. The question comes back from this heathen individual, is God then nothing? By no means. God is all things rather than one thing. God is above nothing and above any one thing. Nothingness obeys him. So that something comes into being. He surpasses all that is and all that is not, and both obey him. The question comes back, can God be named at all? No, because all nameable things are insignificant in comparison with his inconceivable greatness. He is the original of all things nameable, says Nicholas of Cusa. Wow. I don't know if it's clearing up your understanding of God, but it certainly expresses my misunderstanding. The question comes back, then can God be subsumed under that which is? Nicholas answers again, he is the fountainhead of all the springs of being and non-being. But again, he is not. For if there were any springs of being and non-being, God is prior to them all. So the question comes, this final question, is not God the truth? Oh, finally, thank you. A question I can grasp, a question I can answer. Is God not the truth? Oh, I would sing yes. Nicholas, yes, he replies, but no. He is prior to all truth, nor yet is he by any means something different from the truth. He is infinitely far above and prior to everything we conceive of as truth. God is inconceivably conceived in the coincidence of opposites. His infinite abundance is attested in the infinite differences which become one again in the coincidence of opposites. Are you following? Being and non-being, greatest and smallest, being and potential being, past, present, and future, all coincide in God. Oh, that just cleared everything up for me. That just made... I have got God all wrapped up in a box. Nicholas finally admits, our thinking outdoes itself. Can we understand the Almighty? So we've come to the Theological Seminary of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this school of the prophets, to learn about God. Some of us, are you listening, are in the New Testament track. We study under the professors of the New Testament department. And we learn. We learn the verse in John chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus told Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." There's our answer. Look at Jesus. Let's study Jesus. Let's understand Jesus and we will know God. We can't agree on his nature. We can't even agree on the nature of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 13. I go no further. John chapter 1 and verse 13. I will read it to you. You've memorized this. I know you have. You've probably memorized it in Greek. Let's go to John chapter 1. It's probably been a while since you have seen it in English, matter of fact. John chapter 1 and verse 13. John chapter 1 and verse 13. This whole chapter of John chapter 1 is just intriguing as it peruses the character, the God that we find in Jesus. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will. The will, Greek scholars, the thelema, we understand that, but we can't decide what it is. What that will means, how can we grasp? He came not of the will of man. So it was the will of God. But what is that will? What is that will? You're in John chapter 1. Let's stay right there. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and we know that Word to be the Greek term, Logos. And that Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. So define for me the term Logos. Try it in English. Define the concept of a word. We can't. We don't understand logos. The disciples, after spending years next to Jesus, didn't even understand what he was about. No, we can understand Jesus. But how confusing is it to try to grasp this deity, this Trinity? Even on the cross, the disciples were baffled. So, some of us are in the New Testament track, but some of us are in the Old Testament track. Some of us study under the professors of the Old Testament department, and they take us back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Here is your window to see a piece of God, we're told. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There we go. There we go, we say. If man is in the image of God, let's understand man. And we'll understand a picture of God. And then we read Psalms 139 where David admits, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. No, you've heard it before. Let me read to you this statement. This is the action of vision. Vision. This is how you see me and I see you. This is the action that takes place. Light strikes the retina that reacts with a retinal molecule that immediately changes shape. I get stuck right there. The change in shape forces the protein rhodopsin, which this molecule is closely attached, to change shape also. The change in shape of the rhodopsin causes it to be attracted to a second protein, transducin, when this happens, the transducin drops off a small molecule, accepts a second slightly different one in its place. Transducin protein now binds to a third protein, and it's a 17-letter word that we don't learn how to say in this seminary. Phosphodiesterase, which is a protein, which has the ability to cut out a third molecule, which reduces the number of positively charged sodium ions. The resulting imbalance of the positive and negative sodium ions inside and outside the cell membrane causes an electrical charge that is transmitted down the optic nerve and interpreted by the brain as vision. I don't believe the person that wrote that understood it. I don't believe it. Impossible. You see, I don't even understand what vision and how it operates. How am I supposed to understand man in order to understand God? I'm stuck. I'm stuck. Yeah. So some saints, when we admit our confusion with God, simply state, we ought to look to God's second book, which is nature. Nature, God's second book. Praise God for this second book. You've heard these terms also. Astronomers estimate that the Milky Way, the galaxy in which our Earth, our solar system belongs, contain over 30 billion suns. Whew. Many of them immensely larger than our sun, which is 1.5 million times larger than the Earth. The Milky Way is shaped like a thin watch, its diameter from rim to rim being 200,000 light years. I can't even get one light year in this head. A light year is the distance the light travels in a year at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. And there are possibly 100,000 other galaxies of this size and larger. I'm taking you to a verse in Acts chapter 17, because if there were any honest people in the New Testament, these were at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 23. Paul is working with a people to teach them about God. This monotheistic religion, God, how to worship God. And what is he? He's on his way, right? Verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. If there were honest people in the New Testament, they are right here. They actually admitted, we cannot conceptually grasp the God which you speak. If you find Paul being a wonderful preacher, shows up and begins to talk about man and nature, trying to describe God to these folks. But in the end, what did they say? They said, Paul, go your way. We'll hear more next time, because we are certainly confused. That's my inscription this morning. To the unknown God. God, I will continue to worship you. However, at times, many times, I feel like you are unknown. This takes our minds to the limits. But this is the good news. Because something understood is something controlled, something grasped, is something conquered, and God cannot be conquered. Yes. Isaiah chapter 55, he makes it very clear, my ways are not your ways. As the sky is above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. Don't worry, says God, about the light years that are between my ways and your ways. Don't worry. Don't worry about those light years that are between me and you. Because our omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, and you need to read this verse again. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. You've got it? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God in Isaiah says, don't worry about the distance between my ways and your ways. Here is what you need to know, Christian. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I knew you, and before you came forth from the womb of your mother, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Don't worry about the light years between me and you. Just know that I know you. You see, when I love looking at crowds of people in airports. It's wonderful to watch people. But when I see a group of people, I see just precisely that. A group of people. But God never sees a crowd. Are you listening? God never sees a crowd. He only sees individuals. He only sees individuals. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew who you were. Oh, Michael, I know who you are. I am working with that boy. He has a long ways to go, but I'm working with him. God knows that. To you, I'm just another seminary student. To God, I'm an individual. To me, you are just another student. To God, he knew who you were before you came forth from the womb of your mother. And we could stay there, but we can't. I was 8 years old. 8 years old. My family had just converted to Christianity, and we began going to the Seventh-day Adventist church. It was the summertime. I was out of school, and my mother took myself and my two sisters to vacation Bible school, the Seventh-day Adventist church. And so we all piled into the back seat, and traveled over to the church. It was late in the afternoon, this vacation Bible school. And the first day, we walked into the craft room, and the teacher divided everyone up into pairs. Okay, you get assigned seats at the table. You sit here, you sit there. Okay, Mikey, you sit there. Well, there wasn't just there, because there was the seat next to Lana. Let me tell you about Lana. Lana was of the most beautiful species God has ever created. She was a woman. And she was a beautiful girl at 8 years of age. Even my 8-year-old heart twittered at the sight of Lana. And so the teacher assigned me next to Lana. Now, this was even more than just sitting next to. You see, partners had to share scissors. And we had to share pencils. And we had to share colored paper. And we shared our glue bottle. It was just Lana and I. The second day of crafts, we built what was termed a frog hut. I've never seen one since, and I'll describe it to you. It's a board on which an igloo-shaped net is built, and at one side of that igloo-shaped net is another board with a hole and a cork in it, and it looks kind of like an igloo, a mesh igloo. And the purpose was to capture a tree frog and place the tree frog in the hole and then put the cork in, and there you had a frog hut. We finished our frog huts. And we were sent outside to search for the tree frogs. There we went, scattered in every direction, 20-some kids looking for tree frogs. At the end of 10 minutes, when we were called back in, only one individual had captured a tree frog. Yes, it was Lana. Lana had captured a tree frog. All of our huts were empty except for Lana's, and she brought it back inside. And at the close of VBS, she did one of the nicest things anybody has ever done to me, and she presented me with the frog hut, and she said, Michael, she called me Mikey, but if you're that beautiful, you could call me anything you want. Mikey, will you take care of my frog? She's asking me to be the steward of her frog? Absolutely, Lana. I will take care of your frog. I took the frog home and placed it there in its little hut on the back rail of our porch behind our house, there in the cool evening of that Oregon summer. The next morning, as an 8-year-old, my day timer was full. I had a lot of things to get accomplished. And so I was busy all day. My mother finally called me and said, you know what? It's time to get ready to go to VBS. So I cleaned up and remembered the frog. When I went to retrieve it on the back porch, no longer was the night sky its canopy, but rather the noon, the afternoon sun. And there was no shade on the back porch. The frog, completely dehydrated, completely flat, not a sign of life. Well, being a smart 8-year-old, I figured that Lana, being a girl, didn't know the difference between a brown frog, a green frog, a spotted frog, any kind of tree frog's going to work. So I went in search of a frog to replace the dehydrated one. I could find none. I knew the address of every tree frog in my front and backyard, but none of them were home. Couldn't find a frog. Went to VBS. At VBS, Lana was waiting for me at the doors of that church. And when I unloaded from the vehicle, she came running up with that smile that would just melt anyone's heart. I know. Smelt in my heart. She said, Mikey, did you bring the frog? No, Lana, no, I forgot it at home, but it's there, it's safe, it's good. I'll bring it tomorrow. Bought me another day. The next day, I scoured the neighborhood looking for one single tree frog. I am not sure one existed in the whole state of Oregon. But there I was, looking for one frog. The next day, unloading from VBS, there was Lana waiting for me again. Mikey, did you bring the frog? No, I forgot it again. She said, well, you'd better bring it tomorrow because it's the last day, you know. I got you. I'll bring it. So the next day, I cleared my schedule to search for frogs. And I found none. And that evening, I had to go to VBS with an empty frog hut. But I wouldn't show it to her. She met me at the doors with that beautiful smile, that beautiful smile. And she said, Mikey, did you remember? And I just about launched into my speech. Lana, I forgot. And she looked at me. I don't know at what age women develop this sixth sense, but I know it's by age eight for at least. She looked at me and she said, Mikey, you killed it, didn't you? I felt the romance slipping through my fingers. And I said, it's forever gone. She's going to hate me. And then she did a very beautiful thing that forever taught me about the God I serve. She says, Mikey, it's all right because I like you anyway. Oh, you like me anyway, Lana. I killed your frog. Yes, I did. It's all right, Mikey. I love you anyway. Nothing, Christian, nothing we do can separate us from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not powers or principalities, and certainly not angels or the devil can separate us from the power of the love of God. Amen. I want to share something with you. I know we're in the seminary and we don't study a whole lot of numbers, but I want to share a number with you. I want you to recognize this number. See if you do. We study Greek, so maybe we'll recognize it. The number is 3.14159263535897932386, and we describe it as pi. Pi is the ratio, the 3.14, the ratio. It's a number represented by this letter pi, expressing the ratio of the circumference of a perfect circle to its diameter. The interesting thing about a perfect circle is that none exist in nature, because in nature things are built of atoms, and atoms are by nature lumpy. Even in nature, perfect circles do not exist. And mathematicians spend hours and days locked up in these rooms trying to reach the end of pi. I have pi to the first 10,000 digits in front of me, which I will read to you right now. Never mind. Pi just keeps going. It's called an irrational number. The decimal point, it just doesn't stop. You could go to the millions and it would not exhaust pi. I want to tell you about the love of God. The love of God, that through the ceaseless ages of eternity, we will try to grasp His love and keep going. God's love is irrational. Say amen. Amen. God's love is just like pi. But you see, the closer you get to the end of pi, which there is not, the closer you get, the more perfect it becomes. Are you following? The closer we get to God, the more perfect His love is. But we still never get to the end. There is no perfect circle. No perfect circle. If you don't understand that yet, I challenge you to be like the mathematicians. Lock yourself in a room, a closet, your house. Try to exhaust God's love. Don't come to class until you know. It's all right. God's love is irrational. It cannot be exhausted. God's love cannot be exhausted. Please understand that. Nothing you do can separate you from God's love. He likes you anyway. All right. You know what? It's interesting. I love the verse in Psalms 103 that God remembers my frame. He remembers He built me out of dust. Special dirt we are to God. Special dirt we are to God. He is our Father. Now we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 7. And this is, you need to turn there because this will just warm your heart. It has mine. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to shoot straight down to verse 11. This is a description. This is God trying to reveal Himself. Jesus is trying to show us a picture of God. He says, if you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. And I know, parents, you just can't help it. You can't help but spend that 30 extra dollars giving it to your children. It's natural. It's what you want to do. How much more? How much more? He doesn't even answer the question. It's a rhetorical question because He knows that pi cannot be exhausted. How much more? Oh, we don't know because we've never reached the end of pi. How much more? Your Father which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask Him. Now bear with me. Dr. McVeigh, you have two children. When your first child, your first baby, took its very first step in life, how was it? How did you react? with joy, he says. Conservative individual. Joy! Dr. McVeigh, the truth be known, the truth be known, you didn't just react with joy. Dr. McVeigh, I believe that in our mind's eye, we can travel back to the moment when Dr. McVeigh first witnessed his baby's first step. I'm sure as that baby made that, and you know, baby steps aren't, they're not cool, they're not stylish, they're ugly, they're unbalanced, they look like they're doubting, they don't know if it's going to work, so they're shaking and they're reaching out. But his baby took his first step, and I'm sure Dr. McVeigh picked up the phone, calling CNN, MSNBC, wanting to know if anyone would come and record this event. Oh, it was joy. It was joy, all right, Dr. McVeigh, but I'm sure it was much, much more. I am sure you lost your voice crying and laughing. As your baby took its first step, it wasn't anything beautiful. It wasn't anything to be proud of. It was something that if any of us walked like that, we would look at each other. What's the matter with you? How much more? Listen carefully. How much more our Father, which is in heaven, watches us as we take our first step every morning. And friends, they're not beautiful. My devotions are just like yours, full of questions, full of tired eyes, full of a weary heart. My devotions are just like yours. But how much more our Father, which is in heaven, when he sees his children take their first step every day. You think God loses his voice? If he could, he would. If he could, he would. As he calls the angels, look, look. Look at him. Look, he just took a step towards me. It's a step full of doubt and uncertainty. But it's a step towards God, and it makes him a proud father. When you, colleague, wake up in the morning and slide out of between your sheets and onto your knees and begin to commune with our Father, this is your first step. As ugly as it may be, it's your first step. When you're giving a lecture professor or sitting in class student, you're struggling with your personal faith, take a step. Just a one step. One ugly step. Take it. In your alone time, when the night has fallen, and not only outside, but inside your heart, there's night, darkness. Your questions of God, being a passionate, loving God, are unanswered. Take a step. Just take a step. Take a first. I preach to you this message. And in my mind's eye, I can see a young boy. As a pastor, I'd go to the summer camp 1 week every summer to spend with the kids. Gabriel was his name. He came from the inner city, and he knew it. Came with a shaved head. He had Wolverine work boots with no socks on, and basketball shorts, too big, and a tank top. This little 7-year-old got off the bus, and we all knew that Gabriel was going to have a wonderful week. We are sitting on the Friday night, the end of the week. We are sitting on a grassy hillside while the drama team presented the passion of Christ, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. And at the end, at the culmination of this, the lights were bright and the music was loud. And then everything tapered off. The lights were dimmed and the music was silenced. And I was sitting next to Gabriel. He needed a guardian. Gabriel stood up. Lifting his fists, punching the sky, he said, "That's the best story I've ever heard. Would you tell it again?" And I whispered to myself, "Gabriel, as long as God gives me breath, I am going to tell the story again." You guys, it's a story of a hill. It's a hill that we never want to get over. We never want to get over this hill. Let's learn on. Let's go deeper. Let's study harder. Let's love God more. Let's love each other more. Let's know God more. But let's not forget how passionate, how very passionate God is about us. We are the pride of his existence. And when we lay our heads on his chest to listen to the thump of our Father's heart, I bet, I bet it beats to the rhythm of the song, Jesus loves me. This I know. Can we sing that, Dr. North? Can we sing that song together? Oh, I know. We put it away years ago. Let's bring it out this morning. Can't we do that? Let's sing Jesus loves me. And stand up.
Jesus loves me.
Seated. We'd like to bring this song to you this morning as a trio and as a reminder of what it is to be at the cross, because it was there by faith that we received our sight, and I am now happy all the day.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for someone such as I? That the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Was it for my crimes that I have done, he suffered on that tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now
but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Sing with us.
At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. And Father, we never tire of hearing these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And may the grace of God be with us all until we meet again in worship. Amen.